Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Hello, friends. Welcome back. Today, Jesse and I are really excited to be talking about kind of a meaty, important topic, but also a really fun topic. The work of the Great Commission that Jesus left for the church before he ascended back to heaven. This disciple-making work around the world that Jesus left for us, how are we supposed to know how to do that work? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record their own versions of Jesus's last words when he gives this work. Matthew tells us that we are to go into all the world to make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Mark records Jesus saying, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then Luke gives us his recording of this in the first chapter of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is the Great Commission work that Jesus left for the church, making disciples and in all of the world, proclaiming the gospel, being witnesses to the ends of the earth. So our question for this episode is, how did Jesus intend for us to know how to do this work? What exactly should new missionaries be trained to do? What should a missionary in Africa waking up today, what should she do with her day? Is this left up to each person, maybe what he or she feels like God has laid on his heart to do, what he feels gifted in, what needs they see that need to be met, or maybe just general principles of wisdom? Or does the Bible actually tell us how to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, big shocker, we're going to go ahead and say, let's look in the Bible for answers. And let's take all of our questions and expect the Bible to have some practical answers for us. So for this question, the obvious place to look is the book of Acts. I know, lots of big surprise faces out there. But if we want to know how to make disciples and how to do mission work, then we should begin by reading the book of Acts. And this probably sounds pretty elementary to many of you, but I think it's important to say out loud. Jesse and I went to a really great, solid biblical seminary with a great missions program and learned some very helpful things that helped prepare us to be missionaries, gave us a great biblical foundation. But somehow, we arrived on the field in South Asia in our first term. And I learned in my first term on the mission field the practice of looking in the Bible and finding a pattern for mission work and applying that. Somehow I really missed that in seminary. That's why I think it's important to talk about. This does bring up a pretty important question for us. How should we interpret the book of Acts? When interpreting any passage of scripture, we need to consider the genre, and the genre of Acts is a narrative. It tells us a story of how the first church began, how the believers spread, how they planted new churches in new places. And so with narratives, we ask the question, is this narrative, is the author's intent to be mainly descriptive or more prescriptive? So descriptive would be the author is describing an event, but maybe not necessarily intending for the readers to follow the example of that event. Prescriptive means that the author's intent is more than just describing, but also he is prescribing for the readers how one should live. So direct commands are obviously prescriptive. The epistles include a lot of direct commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, from 1 Thessalonians 5. That's a very clear, obvious example of prescriptive. So Luke wrote the book of Acts, and we need to consider what was his intent in writing that narrative for us. Or when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, how did he expect us to know how to fulfill it? So Jesse, why don't you tell us, what do you think Luke's intent was when he wrote the book of Acts? And how can we, as readers, when we read the book of Acts, how can we know a little bit better how we should be interpreting and applying the passages in Acts?
Yeah, I think it comes back to the classic question, right, that's been asked many times over the years about Acts itself. Is Acts primarily descriptive or prescriptive? And so I think as we go through this, hopefully one of the things that you'll see is maybe those aren't the best categories to think about. Maybe there's other ways that we could think about what Acts is and what Acts is doing. And the place we have to start in that discussion is, what did the author actually intend? So the author of Acts, Luke, as he's writing that book in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what was his intention? We know we're not free as readers to just come up with the meaning of the passage according to what we intend it to mean, but we actually have to dig in and see, what was the original author? What was he thinking? Why did he write things the way that he did? Why did he portray these certain events in Acts? Why did he tell the history in the way that he did? Okay, so first we're going to answer that question of the author's intent in the book of Acts, and then we're going to look at some principles along the way as we're trying to read and interpret Acts and even to apply it to ourselves, to modern missionary practice, disciple making. Are there ways that we can think about Acts that would help us actually derive at, hey, what are we supposed to pull out of this? What is the practical meaning for us, the application? So first, Luke's intention. So that is, like I said, when we read any biblical text, that should be our first concern, is what did the author want to do? What was he intending to mean through that? And I think there are some good reasons for us to think that in Acts, Luke was not only recording what happened in the initial spread of the gospel, but he was also holding up a pattern for us, for missionaries, really for the church, for all time, a pattern of missionary work for us to be able to go back to and to follow in our own work and calling. So the first reason I think it is because the work that was done by the missionaries, the depiction of the gospel, busting out of Jerusalem, going all the way to Rome by the end of the book, carried by Peter, Paul, Barnabas, others, all of that activity, it matches up with Luke's, I think, overall purpose in writing Acts. So he starts Acts in the very introduction to the book. He begins by referring back to his gospel, the gospel of Luke. And so Acts is a continuation of the story that began in that gospel. And so in Acts chapter 1, Luke begins the book by writing, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So Luke here is pointing back to chapter 24, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus commanded his disciples, just like Shani already said, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. That's the very end. That's how the book of Luke ends. And so now he's picking up at the start of the book of Acts, where Luke records another one of Jesus' pre-ascension words to his disciples. That famous passage, Acts 1:8, Shani already referred to it. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So, Jesus issued the commission at the end of the book of Luke, chapter 24, and then he promises the Spirit here to come and give them power to fulfill that commission here in Acts 1. So then we know the Spirit comes upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2. It descends on them in spirit and tongues of fire. They're speaking in tongues. And from there, they begin the process of taking the gospel from Jerusalem all the way, again, by the end of the book, to Rome, is where Paul ends up. So Luke's purpose in writing the book of Acts was to describe that advance of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem and then radiating out of there, the very thing that we find Paul, his teammates, all these other co-workers doing throughout the book. And so Luke described not only that it happened, but he also described how it happened. So think then about what we have in the book of Acts. It's the divinely inspired, inerrant history of how Christ's disciples carried out his commands to go to the ends of the earth in the power of the Spirit that he promised to send. They were literally doing what Jesus said to do with the power that he supplied through the Spirit. In fact, the flow of Luke's writing at the beginning of Acts, what he says there, that from all that Jesus began to do and teach, to the coming of the promised Spirit at Pentecost, the immediate announcement of the gospel there, Peter preaching, suggests that the disciples were even continuing the work that Christ himself had begun. And then Acts ends in a way that shows that the work is continuing on. The book of Acts ends a little bit abruptly with Paul under house arrest for 2 years in Rome, where he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, it says, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That word without hindrance in Greek is actually one word, unhindered, and that's the last word in the book of Acts. And so the ends of the earth from Acts 1:8 was still out there. We know from Romans 15 that Paul's intention was just to visit Rome in passing on his way to Spain to take the gospel there where it had never been before. That was his plan and his desire, to continue pioneering the gospel among new peoples and places. So the end of Acts is actually pictures an ongoing work for the people of God, an ongoing commission that we, not just Paul, but all of us, have a part to play in. So in between the beginning and the end of Acts, we have the story of how that work was done. And what we find when we look there is that the work took on a certain shape, a pattern, as if to say this is simply what it looks like when his people are filled with his Spirit and obey his commission. And Acts chapters 13 and 14 make, I think, maybe the clearest case for this idea that there is a kind of specific or a definitive work that the first missionaries did. So in Acts 13, 1 through 3, we have the story of Paul and Barnabas, their commissioning out of the church in Antioch to their first missionary journey. So the gospel had traveled to Antioch previously. Believers that were scattered from Jerusalem following Stephen's persecution, his stoning, they made it all the way to Antioch, it says in Acts chapter 11, where they preached the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And the result of what they were doing was that a church was started there, and it was also the place where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. So upon hearing about what was going on in Antioch, Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to go up and see what was happening there. And it says when he got there in chapter 11, it says that he rejoiced at what the Lord was doing. It also says he went and got Saul, Paul's other name, right, and brought him to Antioch, and they began teaching the church there in Antioch. So now in chapter 13, we find the leaders of the church in Antioch, the prophets and the teachers, it says, they're gathered together worshiping the Lord and fasting. And then in verse 2, the Holy Spirit speaks and says to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So let's think about what exactly the Spirit is saying. He said, "Set them apart for the work to which I have called them." They were set apart and called to do a certain kind of work. Now, the incredible thing is that that word, the work, it shows up again at the end of their first missionary journey. So let's remember here, they're being commissioned to the first journey at the beginning of Acts chapter 13, and then at the end of Acts chapter 14, over the course of two chapters, they complete that work and they come back. In Acts 14, 26, it says they returned to Antioch, where it says they had been commended to God for the work that they had fulfilled. So notice here how Luke describes it. The work that they had been sent out to do was now fulfilled. So this idea of the work, it kind of encloses, or it's like these bookends on the first missionary journey. They were sent out to do the work at the start of the journey, and then they return at the end of the journey having fulfilled that work. So the question for us is, what was the work? What did they do? Well, if we look back and we read through Acts chapter 13 and 14, we see them traveling to new places, preaching the gospel, gathering and teaching new believers, forming churches, and then appointing elders in those churches. And then, as it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, with prayer and fasting, they committed them, that means the believers, the churches that are gathered in these different places, committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they left, returned to Antioch. So those are, I think, the main outlines of this great commission work of taking the gospel to unreached peoples and places. The work is, really simply put, pioneer church planting. And that church planting is done in a certain way. It follows a pattern that we can see extending beyond even the first journey and later on into the Acts, into the second and the third missionary journeys also. If we step back actually and look at the book of Acts as a whole, we see this pattern of work all throughout Luke's testimony of how the gospel was spreading to the ends of the earth. So at least part of Luke's intention in writing Acts was to describe not only that the gospel spread out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, but also to define how it did so, as the church continues to carry on that commission even today. But not all of the pieces of Acts, not all of the events, are equally applicable to what that work would look like. And so the question now is, how do we determine which parts of the story of Acts, Luke's narrative, are part of that work, and so examples for us to follow, and which are simply more descriptive, or maybe instructive in a different way? And so to help us answer that question, we're going to outline three interpretive principles that help us to find what that work looks like. Okay, so three principles as we're coming to Acts. The practice of interpretation, or the fancy word that we use for it, hermeneutics, is really important, especially as, like Shaney said at the beginning, as we're approaching narratives. The question of how do we take what we find in these narratives that are usually just descriptions of what happened and apply them to ourselves. And so the first principle we're going to look at is the principle we call recurrence. So the Spirit of God in these people as they're sent out in obedience to the Great Commission It produced a pattern of work that they followed across the different contexts that they were ministering. There's a regularity to their way of working that transcends the particularities of a given locality or a people. Basically, it's the idea that they did the same or similar things in all these different places and among these different people. So this regularity points to that interpretive principle that we're going to call recurrence. So we see evidence of this Spirit-led pattern when we see missionaries doing the same or similar things across different contexts, repeatable patterns that we observe all throughout Acts. An easy example of this principle is the absolute consistency of bold, persistent gospel proclamation in pioneering areas. Everywhere the first missionaries went, from Philip to Peter to the anonymous believers who went to Antioch to Paul and Barnabas, they proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Another, and maybe less well-known or less recognized repeating pattern, was the first missionaries' consistent practice of moving on from the churches that they had planted. This is a pattern of itinerancy that we see there. So this is described, as we saw in Acts 14, as when it says that they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These churches they had planted, they saw elders appointed, and then they commit them to the Lord and move on and return back to Antioch. In Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He said those as his parting words to the elders in Ephesus. That too is a consistent pattern we see throughout Acts of entrusting the work to the local believers and then moving on. So that's the first principle, recurrence. The second principle is the principle of coherence. So beyond the narratives of Acts, we also see Paul and others write about the work in different parts of the New Testament, primarily in the epistles, the letters. So these statements and elaborations on the work in other parts of Scripture point to this principle of coherence. The idea here is that certain missionary practices from Acts take on more weight, they have more potential as part of that exemplary missionary work when they cohere with what is written elsewhere in the New Testament. So in several places throughout his writings, Paul, for instance, gives a defense of his missionary work or a summary account of what he had done up to that point. In 1 Corinthians 3, for example, he defines his work as a pioneer foundation layer. He says in verse 10 that, "Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Paul's understanding of his calling and his work points both to the pioneering foundation laying aspect as well as the transience of his role. He recognizes that he's going to lay the foundation, but others are going to come and they're going to build on that foundation. In chapter 4, later on in 1 Corinthians, he mentions the fact that he actually follows a pattern. He says it in verse 17 to the church in Corinth, "This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Paul's basically saying here that he does have a pattern of how he goes about the work, a way that he teaches everywhere and in every church. This is important just as a general point because of how often Paul tells his readers to follow his example. He points back to himself as an example for these believers to follow. In verse 16, just before what I quoted here, he tells the believers in Corinth to be imitators of me. He repeats that almost verbatim later on in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He says basically the same thing, to follow my example or to be an imitator of me, in Philippians 3:17, Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, 2 Thessalonians 3:9, and 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul continually asked his disciples and the believers in the churches he had planted to imitate him or to follow his example. So the principle of coherence leads us to passages in the rest of the New Testament that reveal the rationale behind Paul's way of working. When a practice we see in Acts coheres with Paul's statements elsewhere, then we can be reasonably sure that the practice in question is a part of that missionary pattern of work. And when we hear Paul continually appealing in his letters to his example, that leads us also to look at the record of that example that we find in the book of Acts, what he actually did. Okay, the third principle, deep breath, and the final principle is the principle of transference. So this is where we look for ways of working that others besides just Paul took part in, right? So a common response in this conversation, we talk about the exemplary power of the narratives in Acts or that there's a missionary pattern there for us to follow. A lot of people might say, well, that was for Paul and he was an apostle. He was in this special class. So it's not necessarily applicable to us in the same way. With the principle of transference, what we're looking for is others who were participating in the same work that Paul did. So we've already noted how the church in Antioch, a pioneer field at that time, how it was planted by anonymous believers who showed up and preached the gospel. We also see people like Priscilla and Aquila. They worked with Paul in Corinth, and then they planted house churches in both Ephesus and in Rome. Apollos also was a man used mightily to build on what Paul had started in Corinth. And then, according to 1 Corinthians 16, he also had moved on to other places. And then we have the example of Epaphras, a native of Colossae, we know from Colossians 4, who planted the church there, and then also in nearby Laodicea and Hierapolis. Titus was expected to appoint elders in the towns of Crete to put what remained into order. So there's a host of these other co-workers throughout the New Testament who joined in the work of pioneer church planting. Transference, then, helps us to see which parts of the work were directly attached to Paul and his unique status as an eyewitness apostle, and then which parts remain relevant and applicable to modern-day sent-out ones into the church at large. So these three interpretive principles, recurrence, coherence, and transference, serve as our guides in revealing the work in the Scriptures. They help us to guard against reckless or unwise application of the narratives by steering us back towards the intention of the biblical author. They help us navigate through all the different events in the book of Acts to get to the core of what types of things are applicable to us today. So is Acts descriptive or prescriptive? Hopefully you've seen by now that maybe the question isn't just as simple as that. Maybe the categories aren't that black and white. First, we have to ask which parts of Acts we're talking about, because the issues of authorial intent, the interpretive principles we've laid out, those will help us determine which parts of Acts are more prescriptive than descriptive. I think we've also seen that, again, those categories are maybe a little simplistic. Maybe not the best way to frame the options for how we approach Acts. Maybe a better way to frame the Acts narratives would be to say that it's an instructive example for the ongoing mission of the church. All of it is instructive in some way, but some of it will carry more weight as an actual example for us to follow. So as missionaries and as churches, we should never be able to just read the narrative of Acts and be unaffected by it. At the very least, the examples of their practice, their lives, their work should always be a spur to us to help re-examine how we're doing missions.
Yeah, I think that's a really helpful way to frame it, that it is an instruction manual. All of it is important and instructive. And then through looking for these repeatable patterns, looking for ways that it lines up with the rest of the New Testament, and looking at ways that many people, not just the Apostle Paul, were carrying on those repeatable patterns, that helps us to know which parts are more weighty. But I think I'm glad that you brought out that it is such a special book because it actually records how the church obeyed Jesus's command of the Great Commission by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it ends abruptly, which is, it's showing us this work is to be continued. We are the ones that are continuing this work on.
Yeah, and the special authority, just extra kind of evidence to that all throughout the book of Acts is, like we said, what we have is the written recording of Spirit-empowered, Spirit-filled disciples following that first commission. And there's regular attestation throughout the book of Acts, regular evidence that the Holy Spirit was continuing to guide, right? Even that example that we talked about, the commission of Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, those are the audible words of the Holy Spirit, the only, as far as we know, verbatim quotation of the Holy Spirit in the entire New Testament. That would have been pretty nice when we were trying to consider whether we should go overseas or not, right? Yes. To be able to hear audibly the Holy Spirit say, set apart Jesse and Shani for the work that I've called them to. And so we have these regular sort of places all along the way in the book of Acts that give us even more assurance that yes, this pattern was actually being led by God. They were following the leading of the Holy Spirit as they went about the work. So let's remember the whole discussion is driven by the question of what does the Bible say about what missionaries should do? And it's perfectly legitimate to bring practical questions to the Scriptures and expect an answer. We do this in other fields of Christian theology, like ethics, ecclesiology, or like church practice, and preaching. In fact, many of our core identifiers as Baptists are based on or strongly supported by some key narrative passages in Acts. Historically, Baptists and others have used the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch coming up out of the water in Acts 8 as evidence for baptism by immersion. Also, proponents of local church autonomy, like Baptists, have often pointed to the selection and appointment of the deacons in Acts 6 as a demonstration of local church decision-making. So this is something that historically, even in other areas of church practice, we've done a lot. Now, there's a long and storied legacy of writers and leaders, books who've approached the Bible with practical questions and looked to narratives to give an answer. Books like Roland Allen's Missionary Methods, The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church, Robert Coleman's The Master Plan of Evangelism, or Avery Willis's Master Life. All of these authors recognize the natural legitimacy of bringing practical questions to the scriptures and expecting an answer. Coleman began his classic work, The Master Plan of Evangelism, with a series of questions, one of which was, are our efforts to keep things going fulfilling the Great Commission of Christ? He could have asked, how are we to make disciples? That's basically what he was asking. His answer was to look at what Jesus actually did. So that whole book is really just a discussion of how did Jesus make disciples, looking to the narratives of the Gospels, and then applying that to our current practice. So for an answer to the question of how are we supposed to do missions, we also look at what the first missionaries did. So we've thought about this question a lot over the years. This has been at the center of what we do and how we've lived for the last 15 years and even more as we've been on the field. And I have continually asked myself this question as we dug into this. How would Paul answer the question of what missionaries are supposed to do? What would he say if he were asked whether we, all these years later, are supposed to follow his missionary example laid out for us in the book of Acts? And I can't imagine him saying anything other than what he said to the believers in Corinth. Those words we already read from 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. This work we're talking about, these are his ways in Christ, taught everywhere in every church, recorded for us in the book of Acts, the work of the missionary.
If there are any listeners out there who are thinking, well, I have never really noticed these repeatable patterns as I've read the book of Acts, then I would say I was in the exact same boat, and that we shouldn't expect for those to just come naturally from reading it, but that we should actually study it really intentionally, looking for those. And that's what we're going to do in our next episode or two, is to study Paul's missionary journeys and draw out some of the patterns that we see throughout those journeys. And these patterns are going to be important for all believers, not just missionaries, because the Great Commission was given to the entire church. So every believer is to be making disciples where they are and also involved in getting the gospel to unreached peoples and places. So we all need to know how to do this work. And Jesse mentioned some books that we will also post in our episode notes that are really great resources. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, the task of making disciples in all the earth, and he also provided a practical and sufficient manual for us to use as we carry out that work. We'll look forward to diving into that more in our next episode. But before we close, I want to have Jesse answer the most urgent question of all that I know you all have. Should current day believers greet one another with a holy kiss?
Excellent question. And since that is not a narrative, and it's actually a command, I'm going to leave that till another episode. Nice.